Acts chapter 2, please. All right, let's all stand together. We're going to look at a passage in the book of Acts. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Warren spoke or wrote this message specifically for me, I want to be very clear. You would be absolutely correct. I have a picture of you right on the front of my sermon. No, I have many weaknesses. One of my weaknesses, my strength. I like preaching the Bible. Sometimes I never get around to talking about simple things. So I'm going to step outside of the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, which has been far too heavy for many people in this room. Haven't done well with it. Haven't seen a lot of response to when you have opportunity to change things after last week. So let me just say, this morning we're going to back up to something very simple. I call this in the beginning. It is the beginning of every Christian life. And though the details will not be identical, it will be the path of every Christian from beginning through the process. Acts chapter 2. We will begin reading, and I'd like to read the whole chapter, but it don't takes too much time. We'll start reading in verse 32. Peter is preaching. By the way, Peter is not the only one preaching. All the apostles, maybe others, are preaching. They're even preaching in different languages that God miraculously gave them the ability to speak, because there's people here from all over the world. Peter's one of his conclusions to his sermon is in verse 32. This Jesus, meaning this man Jesus, has God raised up. And he says, whereof we are all witnesses. Verse 36, his big conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. Look at me, everybody. This is 50 days after the crucifixion. The one you crucified, that same Jesus. Got it? That's the reason it keeps pointing this direction. That same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord of the Old Testament because he is second person of the Godhead. He is the Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christos. Now, we'll move to what many people then responded to the message said in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles. See, there was more people here than Peter. We only have a summary of Peter's sermon. So they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, those people Jesus had chose to do this work, to start the church on this day, said this, men and brethren, what shall we do? What should we do? Were the people, or people like us, crucified the Messiah? What should we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and separate, be baptized, every one of you, we'll come to this later, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Remember, King James Version, I'm going to be very sticky, was translated at a time when Latin was very common. You have to know the history of English. Forgiveness is the good old Anglo-Saxon Germanic word, forgiveness. Remission is a Latin-based word. They both mean exactly the same, forgiveness. The remission or forgiveness of sins. One comes from Latin, one comes from Anglo-Saxon German. They're both English, and by the way, and they both come from the same Greek word, to forgive. That's all you need to know. So he says, I want you must repent. And baptism follows, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? For the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. for the promise is unto you and to your children, Jewish people, and to all that are afar off. That's me, Gentile people. The promise is to all peoples, all Jews, to their children, and to the Gentiles. And then it has this great statement, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, meaning call to salvation. We'll pick up on that later. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. Acts chapter 2 is a summary. It's not everything they said. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, this twisted, perverted, crooked generation that just crucified the Messiah. Then they, I love this phrase, gladly received those that welcomed his word. They trusted Christ. They received Christ. They turned from their sins. They turned from their rebellion. They received his word gladly. They gladly received his word. They were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of those men who Jesus had trained. By the way, they're going to write what we call the New Testament. The New Testament is what they continued in, the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. And in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. This morning, I'm going to speak on in the beginning. Now, everyone look at me. We have people in this room from every place on the spectrum. Some people have been Christians for decades. Some people, I'm not sure where you are. Is that fair for me to say? I don't know. By the way, no anger. No. We only have love for you. Wherever you are, what we're going to do is talk about in the beginning, how it all starts. And it starts very simply. Three ideas this morning. So simple, because I want everyone here, because there's people of all different mixtures. I do know half a dozen people in this room. I'm not sure you're yet at the place where we would say you're a Christian, you're saved. That's all we want. We're not looking for anything weird. We want to introduce you to the Messiah so you can have forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God. Can I say that? Eternal life. That's what we're interested in. In the beginning, let's pray and we'll start. Father, thank you for this precious text. I'm pretty sure, Lord, the simplicity of it is there is not a person in this room that cannot follow the simplicity of what we're going to talk about this morning. Yes, there are some words that are odd and different, words that we don't use every day, of course, but the simplicity of the gospel. Help me as I share very simple thoughts, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the last little bit, friends, I have been given a new job. No, I'm not leaving yet. You say, yet? My new job is every place I go, everybody I talk to that knows me, the first words out of their mouth is, what? Close. How's your knee? Now, some people ask me how I have a new knee. Some of you wish I had a new face. I don't know how to get that. I would like to have that. I would like to have a little smaller head if I could get that, and a much smaller stomach. But they say, how's your knee? But that's not my new job. They ask me nicely, how's your knee? And eventually, did you all know what generally happens? Then they'll say to me eventually as well, I went to the doctor. He says, I need a new knee. And then they ask me the questions. And here's my new job. I am an evangelist of new knees. They will say, please tell me. I wrote down I've been asked this 50 times. What happened to your knee? The answer is, I don't know. I think it was my daughter kicked me, but that's just a thought. Then they said, what made you decide to get the new knee? That's easy. Went on vacation this year, couldn't walk. So if I wanted to spend the rest of my existence not walking, no new knee. Then they'll ask the harder question, how has it been? And I always want to say perfect. no pain, every day is wonderful. Can I say to you, the first Linda, Mommy Linda, I got to thank her publicly because Linda, you mommy, different from mom, by the way. Mom is over here. They both are the mother of the children. They do a great job. Mommy spent the day with my wife when I was in the hospital. Now, I don't know what they were talking about. So that makes me nervous. But she was sweet. She came there and she really wanted to see me after surgery because when you're after surgery, you're a little loopy, you know. So she wanted to get the drift. Can I tell you how my knee is, friends? You have experiences you're not used to, but I'm not going to tell a person don't do it. I just simply say this, there's pain involved. Can I say this? There's lots of pain involved. But I'll tell them, but the pain is getting less and less. But before surgery, it was pain every day, all day. So I have become an evangelist. I got a text. You can only get this text after any surgery. Somebody texted me. I won't say his name. He said, the text was cryptic. Just this, injection in both my knees this morning. Why? Because he needs knee surgery, but he wants to go on vacation before he gets his knee surgery. And he wants some, you know, shoot me up with something, some steroids, and maybe it'll make me feel better. So this last week, I went over to my physical therapy session. And as I was coming to the elevator to go down, a gentleman walked in, African-American gentleman, looks young, looked quite a bit younger than me. I found out he was 63, so only just better looking than me, I think. We both walked in. We chatted a bit going down. He was friendly. I tried to be friendly. We're talking. I said, what are you doing here for therapy? He says, well, are you ready? The doctor said, both knees need to be replaced. Ooh, both knees. He said, yes. And I'm being very specific. And there's a reason why I'm telling you these stories other than silly. He said to me these words, but I'm afraid. Now, friend, look at me. We're going to talk about the beginning of the Christian life, and there are people in this room that are afraid. That's okay, because can I say this to you? Everybody starts with fear. Nobody starts with knowing everything, and you're like, what does this mean? Where is this going to take me? Do I have to wear, like, funny hats or funny shoes or something? So we're going to talk about that. We had a nice talk, that gentleman and I, very nice guy. He says, this is what he told me later. He says, physical therapy is my last ditch hope. He says, if it doesn't work, surgery is happening. Then I told him my philosophical statement. And forgive me, in this room, 10% of people will know what I'm talking about. Let's start with this. How many of you have watched The Wizard of Oz? Oh, better than I thought. I looked at the guy and I said, you know what? I think I am the Tin Man. I need the guy with the oil can to oil me up. So, behind me, I ask a question. What do we find in the beginning of every individual's relationship with God? That's really the question. What do we find in the beginning of every individual's relationship with God? Now, before I go to the verses, I need to say something. Not everything's going to be the same. Some of you come to this church. Most of us think Waukegan's a small town, but in the big stretch of things in the city of Illinois, in the state of Illinois, we're one of the bigger towns. We're in a big town. I grew up in a rural environment. I went to a small church. If we'd have had that many people in church, the pastor would have died and gone straight to heaven. Country, rural. The locations will be different. By the way, none of us are in Jerusalem. The time and timing of life and all of that might differ. The language you hear things, there are people in this room that speak many languages. That's all beautiful. You might need to hear what I'm going to say, not only in English, but in another language. That's beautiful. And obviously, the circumstances of Acts chapter 2 are absolutely unique. This happened in about AD 33. 50 days, Pentecost, you know, 50th, it's the 50th day after Passover. So 50 days after the crucifixion, that's when all of this transpired. None of this is going to be the same for us. but the ideas will be identical. Romans 10. What do we find in the beginning of every individual's relationship with God? Romans 10:12 says this, "For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon him. For whosoever, Jew, Gentile, American, not an American, forgive me, legal, not legal, I don't care about any of that stuff. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then, faith in Christ, faith for salvation. How does it come about? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." My first thought is very simple. The first thing we find that's true of every person that has ever become a Christian is, number one, is hearing about the gospel. It starts with hearing about the gospel. Or could I say it this way? Hearing the gospel. It always starts here. Doesn't start with any experiences. It doesn't start with anything weird. Somewhere along the line, you and I heard the gospel. Acts chapter 2. Now remember, this is very specific to the occasion. They had to hear about Jesus dying, being crucified, which they already knew, being buried, and then rising again for our salvation. That's the gospel. And here you have Jewish people from all over that area of the world, from as far east as modern Iran, Parthia, the Medes, the Elamites, and these groups of Jewish people. Some of them were proselytes, some of them were God-fearers, not total Jews, all the way as far as Rome, Egypt, every place. They were from Cyrene, which is modern-day Libya. They were from all over. They came there, by the way. But it always starts with, listen, hearing about the gospel, hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't get saved apart from hearing the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, this Jesus, this man that you thought you got rid of, hath God raised up, whereof, he says, we're all witnesses, by the way, including the unsaved, because they knew the stir this had caused, even though they were not a witness of the resurrection like the apostles. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, you thought you got rid of him, both Lord and Christ. Jesus, the man, this is what they heard. The man Jesus. Now, we understand he was the God-man. But at that time, they understood he was just a human. That's the reason they thought if we crucify him, we're done with him. He is the Christ or the Messiah, the anointed one. By the way, friends, Christ, Messiah is not magic language. Mashiach, Christos, Creo in Greek means to anoint. You anointed prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament. Jesus is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. He brings the word of God, the final word of God. He is the King of Kings. He ultimately became the priest that goes between us and God. And the only way we get to God is through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Christos, the Mashiach, the anointed one, the chosen prophet, priest, and king. He is also Lord. He is also risen from the dead. Can I say this to you? How many people have risen from have rose from the dead so far? You say, Pastor Warren, you don't know. Yeah, I do. One. By the way, the Son of God rose again from the dead, breaking the bands of death, hell, and judgment, and sin. Yes, he rose again. He is also the source of the forgiveness of sins and salvation from sin. He is that. Now, let's get more specific. What does that mean for us? What does that mean? Everyone look at me. What does that mean for you? What does that mean if you're new in this church? Not just in this church. You're new to Christianity, or you haven't been around a gospel-believing church. What does it mean? Well, friend, it all starts some places. We'll read those texts. Read them again, please. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked, or another way of saying this is pierced. Pierced in their heart. And they said to Peter, unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will indwell you. And we don't have time to discuss all the meaning of that this morning. Verse 39, for the promise that's happening right now in Acts chapter 2 is unto you, Jewish person, and unto your children, and to all that are far off, meaning all of the peoples of all the places of earth, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, praising God and having favor. Verse 47 says, with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want to say this. These are the facts for every person. My friend Dave back here was teaching Sunday school. We're talking about, how do we teach our children? I want to say this to everybody in this room. This is always a matter of the heart. By the way, please don't get angry. Please, no one get angry at Pastor Warren. In America, if you say heart, let me see if I can do these weird things. I'm not very, my heart's a little out of whack, okay? I'm sorry. I'm not good at it. If you're Asian, okay? There's only one problem. In the Bible, heart never means just your emotions. Heart means the very center of who you are. This thing starts with hearing the gospel in the very center of who you are. Did you get me? Can I tell this to all of you? And I can't get there. God can get there, but I can't. One of the problems is I can speak, I can read, I can think, I'm reasonably intelligent, I'm reasonably organized, but I can't get to the heart. The facts for every person is hearing the gospel, hearing about the gospel, it has to start in your heart, the center of your being. I have in your notes next, conviction. May I say it this way, friend? Everybody, fear. There has never been a person that's ever been a Christian, look at me, that somewhere along the line, it was like the truth of the gospel penetrated into the heart, and there's this conviction, there's this fear, there's this like, can I say this to you? My number one memory, friends, I grew up at a church similar to this in some ways, meaning Bible, songs, all of that. They were not high-pressure people. Nobody ever went to all the first graders and said, you all need to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Pray this prayer. No, 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 no. You don't do that, because that same kid thinks that they're confused and that little kid wants to please the teacher. We didn't do that kind of a game. We don't do it here either. Can I say this to you? I sit out there not in chairs. I sit in pews, small church, two sections of pews. It could not have been more than just that little section over there. Good people. I heard the pastor preach the gospel. You say, what is your biggest memory? Two. Number one, for 2 years, grabbing a hold of that pew in fear because I didn't know what all of this stuff meant. And I can still feel in my throat the fear that I had as a young boy dealing with, because it's like, because the gospel is not, look at me, the gospel isn't getting a haircut. It's not putting on a suit or not putting on a suit. The gospel strikes at the heart of your being when suddenly you're under conviction and you're afraid. And by the way, what was the fear? Not trying to be cruel. Fear of death, fear of what happens after death, fear that there might be a hell. All of that is part of every person's testimony. Every person's. There's always a matter of the heart. conviction, may I say fear. It's also hearing about Christ. You say, what do you mean hearing about Christ? I mean the gospel. Who's Jesus? He's very God of very God, become man. He lived a sinless life. He served for 3 or 3.5 years on earth, public ministry. He, by the way, can I say this to you? Nobody really crucified Jesus. He said, no man can do that. He willingly gave himself to be crucified so you and I could be saved. When I was a boy, we used to sing the song Clint Crabtree. Our song director sang it. 10,000 angels. By the way, he could have destroyed the world. Can I say this to you? People say, oh, he could have called 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels, by the way. You do realize he created the angels. He wasn't helpless. He willingly gave himself for your sins. This is not helpless little Jesus. Do you want him? This is the very God of very gods coming to earth and willingly giving himself for our sins. Wow. Yeah, you got to get that in your head. You have to hear about Christ, the Messiah, what he did for us. You have to come to the place where I say in the notes, knowing my needs. What are my needs? Well, here they are. There's many other verses, as it is written. There is. Can you say it with me? No, not one. For all. Unfortunately, that's me. That's you. By the way, some people are more stupid than others, but all of us sin. And the moment you sin, you have no hope, because what are you going to pay it back with? So you're in a condition of being lost. You say, what else do you find with every single person? Well, I'll tell you what else you have. You always have a person, and I meant to put in parentheses S, you always can look back to somebody or several somebodies talking to you, sometimes pleading with you to get saved. I can look back, you say, who's the most important person in your salvation? The same person that my wife is most important in her salvation, our mothers. Hello? Because my father, good man, I'm being very technical here, sorry, was a Christian non-believer. He believed in Christianity. I mean, that's the world he grew up in, but he was an unbeliever. My mother was a bulldozer, a very small bulldozer, but she never stopped. This is where we're headed. This is where we're going. This is what we're doing. She was one of my Sunday school teachers. She was one of my vacation Bible school teachers. And from a young age, the gospel. She's not the only one. I can name many others. The pastor, Pastor Varble. By the way, you hear the gospel. You hear from somebody, probably several somebodies. You hear, and through the hearing, you get saved eventually. Next in your notes, the Holy Spirit, in this, I'm being very precise, calling you to salvation. By the way, when I say calling you to salvation, everyone look at me. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, Pastor Warren can speak. I know how to present the gospel, but there's got to be something happening. This is not on. That's my fault. You need to blink lights like your son and husband. There's blinking going on back there, and then I pick it up. Friends, I can speak to here. I can tell stories, but the Holy Spirit has to do something internally, has to open your eyes, has to draw you out, has to bring you forward. The text say as much. I'm going to say this too. There's oftentimes strong emotions, but before we do that, if you would look back, Christy, if you can go back to verse 39, I want you to notice the passage that Baptists just skip. I don't know why. It says in verse 39, for the promises unto you, Jewish people, and to your children, obviously, and to all that are afar off, meaning all the nations of the earth, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Everyone look up here. Look right here. When Pastor Varble would preach the gospel, there was somebody else speaking. Hello? You say, who was that? It's called the Holy Spirit. God opens your eyes. And by the way, if God doesn't open your eyes, you're as blind as a blind man. So this morning, I have a question. Every Christian experiences this, even if you don't know the theological language, and I'm not dealing with theological language. You hear from somebody or somebody's or in church the gospel, but somebody else is talking in the heart. Because this is a matter of the heart. Why do you think there's so many people that can come in and out of a church like this and go their way and nothing changes? Nothing's happened here. But boy, when a person truly gets saved, it's the Holy Spirit piercing, pricking into the heart. And I'm going to say this, and I hope you get this. There's always massive emotions. Now, what those emotions are, no idea. I've seen all kinds of emotions when people come to faith. Let's read the text again, if you would. Lots of emotions, strong emotions. 237 says this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. I think a modern word that's better is pierced. It means to like stab a knife or something into. I mean, you got it in your heart. That's a strong emotion. Stop. Everybody listening? We've had people in this church when I'm talking about Jesus. Have I mentioned being a Baptist this morning? We're talking about Christ. We're talking about a relationship with Christ that are so mad at me. And you're all out there, why are you being mad? Do you not know when the Holy Spirit's dealing with the heart, strong emotions happen? And not all the times do people say, what should we do? Sometimes they do other things. Here's three examples. Acts chapter 5, please. Verse 33. When they heard that, it says they were cut to the heart. Different word than pricked. And it says, and their response was, we're going to murder these guys. Can I say this? When somebody gets mad at me and leaves here mad, I haven't had anybody want to murder me yet. Do you understand people have strong emotions? Look at me, friend. If you're not saved here this morning, wrestling with this can cause you, what about that? Yeah, all of, yeah, that's part of it. Let's continue. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. This is talking about Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr. Stephen had preached a long sermon. And it says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And friends, this is very graphic. It says they gnashed on him with their teeth. You say, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you, I don't know altogether. But have you ever seen somebody get mad and the first thing they do is grinding their teeth? And if they're not careful, some of them want to grind their teeth on you. What'd they do to Stephen? They said, Stephen, we're so angry, we're going to buy you lunch. They dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. Okay? Now, there's no heart in the next illustration, but it's just as good. Acts chapter 22, verse 22. Says this, and they gave him, this is the Apostle Paul, audience unto his word. They're listening to the word. It's getting into them. And then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes, they threw dust in the air. I'm thinking they were upset. What do you think? Hey, what do you think? Can I say this to you? We've only covered one idea. Here's the idea. Every single person, starting in Acts 2, but it's not starting here, it could be any place, you always have this hearing about the gospel. With all of this different stuff shifting around, you realize you're a sinner. You realize Christ wants to save you. You realize you have to, you know, all of this stuff, and the emotions and all of it's happening. And the Holy Spirit, if you get saved, is calling on the inside while the pastor or your friend is calling from the outside, so you come to faith. Yes. Now, I'll tell you a two-minute story. I'll make it as short as I can. First week of January this year, I was in upstairs went into the restroom upstairs, which means I crossed to the office area, went into the restroom, and I was just headed back to my bedroom to get ready. And all of a sudden, just walking, nothing. My left knee, whatever was left of it, ripped and tore. That which separates the bones. Am I stubborn? My good daughter is saying yes. Why are you saying this? I'm a very gentle soul. I am, by the way, just so you, I am not Matigasangulo. I am a very kind, gentle person. And if you don't know what that means, it's the same as cabeza dura. You know, I'm very gentle. No, I'm stubborn. My wife and I were planning on going to Peru for vacation. This is January. I get the tickets usually in February or March. My knee was killing me. I said, I just won't walk as much. By the way, do you know what you do in Peru? Walk. I thought, I'll give it a rest. It'll get better. No joke. I am sorry to confess this. It was April. I'm still looking at tickets, thinking of going to Peru. If I'd have gone to Peru, my wife would have gone out hiking and I'd have stayed in the room the whole vacation. Friends, I gave up Peru. Finally, we decided to do some local stuff. And Jenny knows this, on vacations when I made the decision. I couldn't walk any place. I couldn't walk 100 feet without massive pain. I said, well, we come back. Two things made me decide. Number one, the pain. You know what? If you're not saved, you know what will push you to salvation? Pain. You're stupid. Your sins. Sooner or later, it's like, I need this. Secondly, my daughter's more stubborn than me, and she told me to get my knee fixed. So there you go. All right, let's move on. Acts chapter 2, second part, happens to every person. What do we find? Hearing about the gospel? Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, they asked a question, of course, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do about this? Now, this is one reply. I'm guessing there were many replies. Then Peter said unto them, repent. We're going to talk about every word. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, I love this verse. And they that gladly received has this idea of just welcomed. Ah, you mean I can be saved from my sins. You mean I can have a life with God. You mean I can go to eternally dwell with God. I can be with Christ. What do I need to do? Come to Christ. Yes, they gladly welcomed it, grabbed it, and then they were baptized. We'll talk about all of that. Number two is responding to the gospel. You hear it, you hear about the gospel, hearing about the gospel, responding to the gospel. Every single person experiences broadly the same things. First of all, we have the word repent. Everyone look at me. Repent is not a normal word we use. We might use it, but do we know what it means? So repent simply has this idea, as I have in the notes. It's an inward thing. It's what happens on the inside. It's an inward transformation on the inside. By the way, friend, it's not something that you can do. As Acts chapter 5:31 says, him hath God, him, meaning Christ, hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior. For what purpose? For to give, get the word give, not just forgiveness of sins. He gives repentance to Israel, and the forgiveness of sins follows that. Both are the gift of God. By the way, you can't repent your way to Christ. You're stuck. You're here and you're like, what do I do? Look at me, everybody. We've already said it. While the pastor's preaching and you're struggling and trying to understand, or a friend is talking to you, the Holy Spirit's talking to you, and at the breakthrough moment, look at me, it's just in some ways like I got to get the knee replaced. Got to do it because I can't walk. I got this problem. Here's what happens. You're hearing, listening to the scripture, the message, the gospel, and the Holy Spirit, look at me, is opening your eyes, opening your understanding, giving you the ability to, what's repent mean? It means to change one's mind. By the way, in this text, they had just crucified Jesus, so it meant to change their mind about who Jesus was and change their minds and life about how they related to Jesus. It is that which God gives us. It is that that we have to do. We are commanded to repent. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, granted, same word as give, didomi, granted repentance unto or resulting in life. Later, the Apostle Paul says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 14:27 doesn't just talk about repentance, talks about faith. It says, and when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. By the way, friend, God has to open your eyes, open your heart, open the door. Salvation is what God does. Look at me, friend. This morning, I'm speaking. Throughout the week or throughout the month, if you're not a believer yet, other people are talking to you. Friends are sharing the gospel, sharing their testimony. But on the inside, through all the fear and emotions and confusion, the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart, piercing your heart, calling you, opening your eyes, giving you repentance, opening your eyes to this concept of faith. Somewhere along there, the miracle of the new birth happens. I can't do it. God can do it. And all of a sudden, the whole life is, you were going this way, and now you're going this way. You thought this way, now you think this way. You live this way, now you live. And you say, God, only God can do it. Of course. It is a miracle. Of course. Well, the text also says, be baptized. Baptism is an outward demonstration. Otherwise, repentance and faith is what happens internally. You trust Christ, you turn from your sins and your rebellion to Christ. That happens internally. Baptism happens externally. Now, friends, we have a baptismal rite here. I understand there's some people in our gathering here this morning that sooner or later want to get baptized. Baptism is very important because it is, listen, in this text, the outward demonstration that the inward transformation has happened. I have trusted Christ. I have repented. I have turned to Christ alone. It's also a way of identifying with Christ. You're telling the world, my only hope. Listen, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hear me, friend. When you get baptized, you're telling the world, not that baptism saves you. No, you're telling the world that Christ, his death for my sins, his burial, his resurrection, I am identifying with that. And that alone, that's my only hope. Stop. Everyone, I started this sermon by saying not everything is going to be identical. Are you listening to what was said in the text? Repent and then be baptized. Inward transformation, and then the outside needs to reflect that. Hold it. Do you realize who he was speaking to? People who had just crucified Jesus. He's telling them, you now must identify with that person that you helped crucify. Can I say this to all of you? If a Muslim gets saved, the hard part is getting baptized. Your family's going to disown you. If a Jewish person gets saved, becomes a follower of the Messiah, by the way, which is Jewish, in case you don't know, they oftentimes are disowned too. Why? Because the very act of getting baptized, look at me, the very act of being baptized identifies you with the crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and coming Savior. You're saying, this is who I am. In your notes, be baptized. It's an outward demonstration and identification. Baptism does not save. Baptism cannot save. Baptism is an outward demonstration that you have repented and trusted Christ. This is true of every believer, every place. You're demonstrating externally that you have repented and trusted Christ. It is also identification with Christ. I am putting on Christ. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Christ. Next, baptism. And I can't say it strongly enough. Always follows trusting, repenting, believing, receiving. You never find a case that somebody gets baptized first, friend. It always happens in that order. Now, please look at me. Let's just say this. There are people in this room, you've started off well. Look at me, please. You're here, you're hearing the gospel, you have friends talking to you about the gospel. Maybe you have even come up to the place where you have turned from self, sin, and rebellion to Christ, and your only hope is Jesus. By the way, it starts with hearing the gospel and then responding to the gospel. And the response to the gospel is obviously being saved, but sooner or later, doesn't have to be today, doesn't have to be tomorrow, doesn't have to be in a week, but sooner or later, you want to identify before all people, I am a believer. I'm going to say this and move on. Ade is not here this morning, and I did not have time to go back through text for the last 5 years. Linda, he sent me photos of one church. I think it was this one of the churches we helped. I don't remember which one it was, of a baptismal service. The baptismal service is the people gathered at the church, and they went down to the, this is me translating Greek into English. They went down to the mud hole. It was not a pretty place to be. It was what was available. And the pastor said some things. Do you promise to be a follower of Jesus Christ the rest of your life? Do you promise to identify with Christ? My only hope is Jesus crucified. Is that your only hope? That's what baptism does. It demonstrates something's happened here, and it identifies you with Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what it does. You can get baptized the same day you get saved. You can get baptized a few days later. Paul got baptized a few days later. In some churches, we've done it here some. You have to go through a class. Sometimes it takes some time. In my home church, just so you know, I got saved at age 9. They put no pressure on me. When I was about almost 11, the head deacon, again, Clint Crabtree, just said to me, you know, it's probably time, Ralph, that you get baptized. But listen, I was afraid of baptism too. Linda, not because of the muddy hole. I got baptized in Otter Creek. That's just a creek where I'm from. With some little things. When I got baptized, we had poles, like pools in the creek. But right down the next pool, you saw this. Water moccasins. There was two things I was afraid of, or three things. Number one, I couldn't swim. Number two, I thought Pastor Varble might drop me. And then I would just, and then number three, I didn't like the water moccasins. It took me a little bit of time, friend, to get baptized. That's okay. Listen to me. This is when you get baptized. Baptism is responding to the gospel of Christ, not to get saved, but to tell everybody, this is who I am. This is what I am. This is who I am. Let me say it a different way, and we'll conclude this morning. May I? Jim, it's been too long. Do you know the year you swore the oath to join the Navy? 1970. You know the day too? Probably the time, because you're that guy. Well, friends, I joined the United States Navy June 9th, we got married, sorry. June 13th, 1975. Look at me. I joined the Navy at the AFI station in St. Louis, Missouri. Are you listening? They had me raise my hand and a bunch of us said the oath. By the way, when you say the oath, you are in. You say, what if you change your mind? Here's my counsel. Good luck. Listen to me. But I didn't get a uniform that day, Jim. That day that we did some other things, they flew us to Orlando, Florida. I got to Florida. It was on a Friday. Who was the dummy that went there on a Friday? I did two stupid things. I went to boot camp on Friday. There's nothing you do from Friday to Monday. And secondly, I went to Orlando in the summer. Really stupid. But anyhow, I got there Monday. guess what we get? We got our uniform. Hold it. When did I get in the Navy? When I swore the oath. When do you get saved? When you come to Christ. When do you identify with Christ? When you put on the uniform. Is the uniform important? Yes, it is. And by the way, don't put on the uniform unless you're in the Navy. In police world, I think they call that impersonating a police officer. By the way, there are people that impersonate a Christian because they got wet. Getting wet doesn't save you. Here's what saves you: Christ and Him alone. After that small period of time, maybe a little, for me it was almost 2 years, because I was afraid of, again, drowning, Pastor Varbel dropping me. And by the way, if I baptize you, I will not drop you unless I get Rolando again for the second time. I would like to drop him, but or hold him under a while. But that's beside the point. Friends, I was afraid of the... Judy, I was afraid of the water moccasins too. But sooner or later, guess what happens? You come to Christ. That's the inward transformation. That's when you swear the oath. This is my only hope, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then I put on Christ by baptism. It's that simple. Number three, we'll look at two verses. We're almost done this morning. It all starts, friend, with hearing about the gospel or hearing the gospel. You hear the gospel from friends, from pastors, from others. You maybe in a Bible study, like our Friday night Bible study, you hear the gospel. You then respond to the gospel. And to be saved, friend, let's be real. To be saved, you do not have to be baptized. Baptism is not required, but it's normal. Could you imagine? Look at me. I swear into the United States Navy, but I never put on a uniform. Is that weird to you? Yeah, it's very weird. The Navy might not appreciate it either. Well, there's the third concept. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. The normal process is to become part of a local church. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That is the third part. It's true of every believer. Hearing about the gospel, responding to the gospel, continuing in the gospel. What do you continue in? Well, you continue in the teaching of the apostles. Now, I have a book up here. Everyone look at me. Please hear me exactly as I speak. No one in this church is required to be weird like me. When I was a young man, I was a little bit obsessive. At 68 years old, I'm still obsessive. I have a book. It's called Things to Come, classic book on eschatology. The end times. The book is, well, I wish I could read pagination, but I got to put these on. The book is 633 pages. In the front of the book, I have in micro print, which I used to be able to read without glasses, this book was read July 10th. You got to hear what I'm saying. This book was read July 10th, 1978. I don't think any of you just heard what I said. I went to work one night. I work midnights in the laboratory. I went to work. I started reading at about 3 or 4 in the afternoon. I stayed up all night in a secluded area of the Naval Hospital Great Lakes, and I read the entire book in one night. You say, you are bizarre. Let me say something. Every Christian gets bizarre. You say, what do you mean by that? Friend, the things of God. Look what the text says. You want to know the truth of Scripture. You want to know what, you say, I only want to know a little bit. I don't understand you. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We would say the teaching of the apostles. And in fellowship. There's a lovely young lady sitting right over here. Can you all see her? Mrs. Hall. I've told the story. I'm going to tell on her and her husband again. Everyone hear me. 1996, I come to this church. I was a member here from 77 to 81. 15 years later, I come back to pastor. There was a couple in the church. She was the financial secretary. Her name was Shelley. He was a member. He had come up to be the pastor of this church twice and was voted down. His name is Chuck Ells. I knew Chuck Ells. Listen to me. I knew him 3 months. Can I say this? Chuck Ells is one of my best friends. You say, why? Do you understand the word fellowship? I'd rather hang out with Chuck Ells than just about anybody on earth. This summer, my wife and I planned to go up, see some friends. We saw my pastor friend, Michael Riley, in big town of Wakefield, Michigan. He and his family went to church there. We saw some other friends. We met up with the Bowders. We did some things with Kevin and Debbie Bowder. And then one day, we were going, are you listening? I knew them for 3 months. But I have a relationship that will last forever. You say, what's fellowship? I don't know. All I know is this. The people I used to like, I don't like anymore. I like these Christian weirdos. You say, why? Part of my family. It's called fellowship. So Jenny and I, Dr. Bowder and his wife, we're going to drive up to wherever they live in Minnesota, a little bit south of Duluth. By the way, don't go to Duluth at any time except July, unless you want to be frozen. Anyhow, we're going to go up there, but as we're driving north, we go over to Ashland, Wisconsin, to a Walmart for the Bowders. Jenny and I are in the car. I'm reading my Kindle. She's reading or smoking, whichever she's doing. Just trying to see if any of you are listening out there. She doesn't smoke. Oh, the jokes that come to my mind are terrible. We better stop there because I have to live today. Hear me, friend. I'm reading my Kindle. Jenny's probably reading in the back seat because I was driving. Kevin Big is beside me, and Debbie and Jenny are in the back. They're in Walmart. I'm looking. Here walks Mike and Pam. We see our friends, Mike and Pam, which, by the way, have been friends for, good grief, 47 years. We see them. We get out. We talk. We're like, how in the world do we find each other in Ashland, Wisconsin? Who would ever want to go to Ashland? Well, it is pretty. The lake is there. So we tell them, well, we're going to oversee Chuck and Shelly today. And you guys should see him too, because Shelly is not in good shape. They went and see him. Look at me. You say, how do you continue in the Christian life? Look at me, friends. It's real simple. I am worse than you because of a lot of reasons. I am obsessed with this stuff. I can't get enough. I'm obsessed with learning. Why should I still be this way at 68? Friends, I have so many sermons, I can't fit them in files. I could never read another text and have plenty to preach from. I love it. I also love God's people. That's called fellowship. And let me say this, only God can do that. He makes me, listen, I go to India and I go to churches and I'm with Christians and I'm like, man, these are my brothers and sisters. I'm in the Philippines and I'm with people that speak other languages. These are my brothers and sisters in Mexico, in Romania, where I've been in Kenya. It's the same. Why? Because you continue in the gospel. It's the center of your life. I got a question, and we're going to close and have the Lord's Supper. Look at me in the eyes, please. Where are you at in the process? You've heard the gospel this morning. Is the Holy Spirit speaking on the inside? Look at me. No pressure. We don't do that. We're not going to play games. The Holy Spirit can draw you through your own problems, struggles, difficulties. I hope the Holy Spirit's speaking while I'm speaking, because I hope He opens your eyes. I want you to come to faith and have forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God. That's my desire. Listen, if you're not baptized, you need to talk to me. But remember, you get baptized after you get saved. Baptism is that which is external, pointing back to what's already happened. And lastly, you continue in this. Why wouldn't you? You mean, I had enough of that the day I got saved. You've got to be kidding me. I'm going to close by saying this. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. Can I say this to you? The Lord's Supper means nothing to a person who hasn't gone through the process. Here's the process. Are you ready? The process is once you get saved, once you get baptized, you start partaking of the Lord's Supper in a local church, and guess what? The Lord's Supper looks back to Christ's death, Christ's burial, His broken body for us, His shed blood for us. It's simply an external indicator pointing back to my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the folks. Thank you for every person that listened this morning. This is so simple. Hearing about the gospel, responding to the gospel, continuing in the gospel. We move forward. We never get away from it. The simplicity of it all. The beauty. Some of us are not academic, but there's still so much scripture to love and to be blessed by. Who cannot say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Who doesn't want to know that? Who doesn't want to know the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way? Though he fall, yet shall he not utterly be cast down, because he upholds him with his hand. Who doesn't want to know this? Who doesn't want to walk? Any believer, we continue in the gospel. Bless our time as we prepare for the Lord's Supper now, in Jesus' name, amen. The men will come forward, and you spend some time thinking about the message this morning. If you're a believer, you follow the Lord in baptism, you're where you ought to be. The Lord's Supper is something for you, friend.